You're listening to the Vertical Access Podcast. VA is the college-age community of High Street Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. For more information, go to highstreet.org.
All right, so tonight we are starting a new series called The Thing You Fear. Does anyone know what the most repeated command in the Bible is?
Thou shalt not kill.
No. But good try. What is the most repeated command in the Bible? Fear not. Yeah, it's not love your neighbors. It's not love your God. It's not have no other gods before me. It's not do not be an idol worshiper. The most repeated command throughout the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, is do not be afraid or fear not. Now, that kind of strikes me. That's a fascinating thing to me because a lot of times we don't talk a lot about fear in the church. We don't hear a lot of messages on fear. We don't hear a lot of things like this. But if the Bible, the number one command in all of the Bible is fear not, and if we evaluate our lives, which we're going to here in a second, and we realize that fear is a very real part of our daily life, this is a very big issue that we need to tackle and we need to understand. And so what I want to do in this series is we want to jump right in and we want to understand the things that we have fear for in our lives. How do we overcome that? And what does this whole thing about fearing God mean? Like, that's what we're talking about tonight. What does it mean to fear the Lord and understanding the fear of the Lord? And how does that work in my life? And how does the fear of the Lord relate to my other fears? And we're just going to jump right in. And so as I was preparing for tonight and thinking about it, I began to ask myself the question, I was thinking to myself, what was the very first memory I have of being afraid? Like my earliest, have you ever from time to time go back and think like, what is my earliest memory that I have? Remembry, that's another new one right there. That's a good one right there. You're going to use that later. You better give me credit too, remembry. So I was thinking about my first remembry earlier today and of being scared. And I remember that I was at a grocery store or department store with my mom and I'm following her along and I must have been like really young, like maybe four or five years old. And I remember looking down at the floor, and I look up, and I don't see my mom anywhere. How many of y'all have ever been lost as a kid? It is terrifying, right? Like, I start freaking out as a kid, so I don't start, like, screaming or yelling or, like, just, some people just, like, collapse. The kid starts crying right there in the spot. I just start walking around really fast looking for my mom, and I just can't find her anywhere. And finally, she, like, swoops out of, like, the clothing rack. Where were you, Brian? I was like, oh, I'm sorry, I'm scared, right? That was like my earliest memory of fear. I'm just gonna rock it tonight. I'm just gonna go all night long with the memory. It's gonna be good. So then I began to think about some other times that I experienced genuine fear, like terror in my life. I don't know if y'all have ever heard of this movie, but in 1996, a horror movie called Scream came out. All right, Scream. Now, how many of y'all know the Scream series? There's like 19 of them. Okay. The killer, when I was, in 1996, I was 9 years old. I know some of you were like one, okay, at this point, but I was nine, and this was the first horror movie, or one of the first horror movies I ever watched. Now, the killer in this movie is named, anybody?
Scream.
Scream, or Ghostface. All right, it's this guy. This is Ghostface. Now, this is kind of a comical picture of him, and it's kind of funny, but how many of y'all ever seen someone dressed up like this on Halloween? Okay, you see this and you think, that shouldn't be terrifying to you, right? Like, that's just some creepy old guy who needs to be locked up in his house on Halloween, right? But this image, as a nine-year-old, haunted me. I watched that movie and I was terrified of the Scream character. Literally, years later, I'm 10, 11, 12 years old. I'm walking into my home, and when I come in through the front door, I run through, and the very first thing I do is I turn every light on in the house because I'm convinced this guy is hiding in the dark somewhere. I walk into my bedroom, and my door is like, I'm convinced I knew I closed my door and I left. It's open. I run in, flip on the light, and I'm like ready to like punch this guy in like the throat, you know, and I'm convinced Ghostface is going to pop out from behind the door and stab me. And I was terrified of Ghostface, still a little bit to this day. And so I started thinking, what are some things that we're typically afraid of? And as college students, what are some things that you are typically afraid of as a college student? And I started to think, you know, one of the things I was so afraid of when I was in college was that moment when you get online to look at your grades at the end of the semester. Has anyone been there before? Anybody can testify to that? You're logging in, you click on that class, and you're like, I just need a C, right? Just give me a C, and you get that feeling in your stomach, you start to sweat a little bit, and you're just terrified of what's about to happen. How many of y'all are jumpy? How many of y'all, you scare easily? Like, I could go like, ah, and you're going to jump right here, right? I love those kind of people because I'm that jerk who scares you, and I love it. So people are jumpy, and how about this one, okay? Maybe the guys can relate to this one. Guys, how many of you here have ever been terrified to ask a girl out on a date?
No.
Well, I would believe that about you, Michael. Yeah. All right, come on, guys. Let me know. Have you ever been terrified to ask a girl out on a date? Okay, I will never forget the first time I called Sarah on my phone. So this was like circa 2008, all right? And I pull out my flip phone, and I pull out the antenna, right? And I begin to dial the buttons on the flip phone with the antenna. And right before I hit call or send or talk or whatever it was, I'm like, no, I can't do it. And guys, how many of you, if you're honest, you've been there, right? You've stared at that phone before you sent that text message, before you hit that talk button. Come on, guys. All right. And there's just like this fear in your heart of like, I have no idea how this is going to go, and I'm scared. I don't know how this girl's going to respond to my phone call right now. Okay, here's one that's universal, okay? Here's one that's universal. How many of you have ever been driving and you're late and you're trying to get somewhere fast and so you're weaving in and out of traffic or you're going about 10 miles an hour faster and all of a sudden before you know it, you're just so focused, you hear this whoop, whoop, and you look in your rearview mirror and you see these lights flashing. And what's that feeling like? You're immediately like, oh, crap, this is going to be bad. And you get that feeling in the pit of your stomach as you begin to pull over on the side of the road and just sheer, like, just like dread sets into your stomach. Y'all been there before? Oh, man, isn't that a terrible feeling? So here's the problem, okay? I know these are kind of funny illustrations and concepts of fear, but the problem is this. It's not often in life that you think during the day, I'm afraid right now, right? That's not a phrase we use. But the reality is fear is a very real part of all of our daily lives. The conflict, the challenge is, though, even though it's a very real part of our lives, not a lot of us can get to the point where, like, I'm afraid right now. Because fear manifests itself in various ways, in different ways. And so even though we deal with fear on a very regular basis, we don't think we're afraid of very many things because it always looks different. For example, sometimes fear manifests itself with anxiety. You're stressed, you're worried, papers are coming, circumstances are coming, and you just don't know what to do, and you feel this worry and this stress. Well, what is that? That's fear operating as anxiety. It's because I'm afraid of the worst case scenario. I look down the pipe and I see the worst case scenario, and my fear of that is causing me to be filled with anxiety. Fear also looks like indecision sometimes. How many of y'all have been just frozen when you have to make a decision, either a big one or a small one? It could be like, what am I going to do with my life, or where am I going to go out to eat dinner? And you're just like frozen in indecision because you're afraid, you fear of making a bad decision, right? That's a very real part of our lives. But we might not in that moment say like, oh, I'm being so indecisive, I'm so afraid of making a bad choice, but that's what's going on. You know, so it looks like anxiety, it looks like indecision, but sometimes it looks like dread. What do I mean by dread? I mean, have you ever had that moment where you were just loathing that conversation you knew you had to have? Or there was consequences that were going to face you, and you knew those consequences were coming, and there was nothing you could do about it, and there's just this overbearing weight and feeling of like, oh, I don't want to do this, right? Well, what that is, it's I'm afraid of what's about to happen to me, and that's creating dread in my life. And sometimes it can get so bad when we get trapped in these fears. It can get so bad that fear actually looks like depression. And it's, I'm so afraid of all these things, and I've given in to those fears that I've resigned to failure, loss, and suffering. And so depression sets in. And even though we might say I'm down, or I'm kind of, I just don't feel right, or I'm just not too happy right now, I'm depressed, really what that is it's fear. It's saying, I'm afraid that things are never going to get better. And it's just this vicious cycle where because we are depressed, we're afraid of never getting better, and we've lost hope of getting better, which creates more depression. And so fear manifests itself in a lot of different ways. And I say all that to say this, is that if you think you're a person that's brave and courageous, you're wrong. We all have fears. We all have things in our life that we're afraid of. And I don't believe, especially if tonight you identify yourself as a Christian, that God has purposed for any of our lives to be defined by fear for the rest of our lives until we go to meet him. When I look at the scriptures, I don't think that's God's plan. When I look at how many times he commands us, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, I don't believe that God has called us or expects us or wants us to live lives riddled by fear. The problem is, we've tried to be courageous. We've tried to be brave. We've tried to muster up our willpower to overcome fear. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't cut it. It might work for a little bit, but eventually we sink right back into the same fear, the same anxiety, indecisiveness, dread, and depression over and over and over again. And so tonight, and for the series, what we're going to be talking about is this incredible concept that the Bible gives us. And it's a little scary, right? It's going to make you be a little afraid. I'm pretty confident, because it did for me. And it's called the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God. And what the Bible says is that if you can understand what it means to fear the Lord and to fear God, you will begin to find freedom from all of the other lesser fears that you have in your life. See, gaining victory and gaining freedom from the things you fear in your life is not primarily about being brave and courageous, but understanding what you ought to fear instead of that other thing. And so tonight, we're going to walk through this, and we're going to look at two primary, incredible passages that are just phenomenal and so clear and so beautiful the way the Lord lays it out. And we're going to start to talk about, what does it mean to fear God? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Because this is throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, Moses, Jesus, this is everywhere. But what I've realized in my own life and what I've realized when I've had conversations with a lot of you is that there's not a lot of clarity about what it means to fear the Lord. And so we want to dive into that. And so there's an incredible passage in the Old Testament. The prophet Isaiah was sent to a nation that at the time was being attacked by surrounding countries continually. This was a bad time to be a Jew, because in this time it was the Jewish nation of Israel. And Isaiah was sent to this nation to be a prophet of God, to speak God's word to these people. And these people lived in constant fear of famine, of disease, pestilence, constant fear of surrounding countries coming in and invading them. And Isaiah is called to minister to these people. And there's this passage. And if you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah 8, verse 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. If you don't have one, we've got Bibles on the way out. Feel free to grab one. It's a gift for you. We'll also have the verses up here on the screen that you can follow along with us. But in Isaiah 8, chapter 8 and verse 11, we see this incredible passage where God clearly articulates to Isaiah how he's supposed to handle the things that he's afraid of in this time. And so it begins in verse 11. We're going to look at 11 and 12 right now, and it says this. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me. So Isaiah is saying, this is God's word that he gave to me. And warned me not to walk in the way of the people, saying, here's the key, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. And so very clearly, God says, Isaiah, when you look at the people of Israel, and you see the things they fear, and you see the things that they are dreading, I'm calling you to rise above that and not to be afraid of those things. And so immediately, we see that exact same repeated command throughout the Bible. Do not be afraid. Fear not. And so what I want to talk real quick about, because we need to establish this before we move on, is the nature of fear itself. Here's the worst thing about fear. Fear is not just a one-time thing. Fear enslaves us to the thing that we're afraid of. So for example, I've talked to countless college students who have a very real fear of the future. And because they're afraid of the future, and by that I mean what I'm going to be doing, who I'm going to be doing it with, where I'm going to be doing that, how I'm going to be doing that, am I going to be successful, am I not going to be successful, am I going to be married, am I going to be single, are we going to have kids, are we not? And there's all of these unknown quantities in the future that if we just sit and think about it, it creates incredible fear in our heart. And the problem is, if that fear isn't overcome, it becomes a vicious cycle. Or I become so afraid of the future and making a bad decision now that will mess up my future that I am locked into this indecisiveness, and I'm locked into this ability to not make a decision and not to be bold and not step out in faith. And the more I become indecisive, the more fear that creates, and the more fear it creates, the more I get locked into here. And so even though I'm supposed to step out boldly into my future, trusting that God's in control of it, I'm afraid and timid and weak, and the fear just puts me in this terrible cycle over and over and over again, and I can't break out. See, being afraid isn't just about being jumpy or getting in a close call in a car accident. No, when we are afraid, it enslaves us to the thing or to the person that we're afraid of. A lot of people here are afraid of other people. We're going to be talking about this in a few weeks. They're afraid that they're disappointing people or they're not pleasing people or that person isn't impressed with me or that person doesn't view me as successful. And what happens is if I fear someone else and I'm afraid of how they view me, I'm afraid that I'm not pleasing them, I become enslaved to that person. That person becomes my master because whatever they want, I'm going to try my hardest to do just to impress them. And if I'm afraid that they're not being impressed, I'm going to start hanging on their every word, their every comment. So I'm going to start reading into things and I'm going to start creating all of these crazy scenarios that really aren't true, but I'm afraid may happen. And as I dive into this, all of a sudden, I've become a slave to this person. They rule and define a lot of my life, and this is what fear does. It enslaves us. And so the nature of fear, the reason why God calls us to not be afraid is because fear robs us of freedom. And so when we look at the nature of the fear, you have to know fear enslaves you. It is a very, very serious thing that you've got to understand how it works in your life. But not only do we see that, there's a very incredible thing. He says, do not be afraid in verse 12. But then he goes to verse 13. Take a look at it. He says this, but the Lord of hosts, that's being God, the one speaking to him, the Lord of hosts verse 13. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Now here's the key. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. So get this, right? God says, don't be afraid. But be afraid. Now, if you're anything like me, okay, I'm not as educated as some of you. I'm not as smart as some of you really intelligent types here in the room. That makes zero sense to me at all, right? So God just told Isaiah, don't be afraid. But Isaiah, you need to be afraid. Sometimes when God does math, it makes sense to him, but not to us because we're so small. But, so I started to think, what does this mean? Well, what that means is this. I started to process through is that fear, like every other emotion that we experience, can be both sinful and destructive, or godly and healthy. All right, let's think about this. Let me break this down for you. Okay, fear is an emotion. It's an emotional state that you fall into or that you succumb to. It is just like happiness or grief or anxiety or any of these other emotions that we can describe. And so what the Bible says about all these emotional states is that it is not inherently wrong to be in grief or to be depressed, and it's not inherently sinful to be afraid. But with each emotion, there is a sinful and destructive side and a godly and a healthy side. So think about this, okay? Grief, depression. What the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to grieve. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to cry. And so what it's saying is there is a part of depression and grief and melancholy that honors the Lord, that is godly, and that is for your good. Now, that's hard for us to understand because that's a painful emotion, and it doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but when you look back on perspective, you can see how grief plays a very important role in your life. But there's also a sinful and destructive side of grief, that when you become so consumed with grief for so long, you just kind of get focused on self, and you become victim and enslaved to your own depression and your own grief. And so when we look at these emotions, there is a godly and healthy and a sinful and destructive side of each. And the same is true for fear. God says, there is a level of fear, there's a kind of fear that you can have that is sinful and destructive in your life. So much so that I'm going to command you more than any other thing in my word, don't be afraid. But there's also a side of fear that is so God-honoring and so healthy that I'm also going to command you that you need to experience that kind of fear. And so the question isn't, let's never be afraid. Let's always be courageous. Because here's what I realize. A lot of us inherently view fear as a negative thing. Anytime someone's afraid, it's a bad thing. They're a coward. They're weak. They're not strong enough. They're not brave enough. They're not courageous enough. But I want you to know, fear is not a bad thing, right? It is not a bad thing for me to want my son Bennett to be afraid of touching the hot stove. It is not a bad thing for me to want my son to be afraid of running out into the street when he starts to walk or working on it. There is a healthy and God-honoring side to fear. So God tells Isaiah, do not fear what everyone else is fearing in your world, but do fear me. Do fear me. Now, here's an incredible thought. Let's think about this for a moment. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Because look at verse 13. It says it so clearly. It says, "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." Okay, first of all, there's a lot of misunderstandings with what it means to fear the Lord. I've asked many of you over the last few weeks, what do you think it means to fear God, to fear the Lord? And most of the time I get this response, well, I've always been taught that it means like we need to have a respect for God and a reverence for God, that when we think about who God is, there needs to be a certain level of awe and respect. And can I say that is true? To fear God is not less than respecting him, but it's much, much more. To fear God is not less than having reverence for God, but it is much, much more than having reverence to God. To fear the Lord is not less than being in awe of God, but it is much, much more. And here's the thing, right? I respect my professor. I respect my boss. I respect my neighbor, but I don't fear my neighbor. I don't fear my boss. I don't fear my professor. In fact, we live in a society that the highest moral value, the highest moral virtue is tolerance. And what is tolerance built on? Tolerance is built on mutual respect for all peoples, ideologies, philosophies, religions, worldviews, everything. Respect them and they will respect you. And I can tell you tonight that God calls you, if you identify yourself as a Christian, to relate to him in a way that is much more than respecting the religious beliefs of another person. God does not want you to place him next to Muhammad or Buddha or any other worldview, any other philosophy, any other religious teachings, and say, I want you to respect me the exact same way you respect all these other people. And it's not that these people are terrible people and I'm trying to rag on them, but God says, if you are my child, if you are a follower of me, and if you love my son Jesus, I call you to something much higher than respect. So what is this fear? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, first of all, I want you to know this word in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it is always used in the sense of trembling. Have you ever been so afraid that your body kind of started to shake a little bit or you almost got sick to your stomach? It's this sense of trembling throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. It's not just like a respect. It's an emotional state that almost is so high, it begins to affect your physical state. This dread sits in, this fear, this trembling. And this is the word used throughout both the Old and New Testaments. So here's where I started to ask myself when I was processing through this. Why? If we've been taught our whole lives that God is full of love and he's full of mercy and grace, why should we tremble before him? Why should we be afraid of him? Well, as I begin to think of it, there's three primary reasons that when I look at my own life and I look at what God says in his word, there's three reasons why I think we should tremble, have dread, and fear the Creator God. Number one, the Bible says that he is creator. Colossians chapter 1 says this, 15 through 17. He, being God, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so what these verses in reference to Jesus are saying is that God is the creator of all that there is. Think about this for a moment. Everything you ever encounter, every thought you ever think, every breath you ever breathe, every glimpse of this creation you ever take, every imagination you ever have of how vast the universe will be, anything that could possibly enter into your mind, the Bible presents the truth that God was the sovereign creator of it all. That there was once nothing, then God spoke, and there is now everything. So the God that you are called to know and follow is the one who created from nothing by the sheer power of his own voice everything, including your entire life. He's the creator. The second reason I think that we ought to fear God is that he holds life and death. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Psalm 139, it says this. Your eyes, God, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Think about this for a second, okay? The psalmist is talking about and crying out to the Lord. And he says, God, before I was even born, you saw my unformed substance. And he says, before I took my first breath after leaving my mother's womb, before any of that took place, every single day of my life was written by you. Okay. The God of the Bible, the truth that's presented about him says, he holds life and death in his hands. That every single day, every single breath, every single heartbeat, every single moment of your life has been recorded out and written out by him. Now, when I consider the fact that there is a creator God who created all of this universe, everything that we'll ever know was spoken into existence by the sheer power of his voice, this same God holds my life in his hands. And that ultimately it is not up to me for how long I'm going to live. I can do as many push-ups, run as many miles, eat as much organic food as I want, but at the end of the day, I do not call the shots of when I give my last breath and when my heart stops beating. Think about all the stuff you try to control in your life. All the relationships, all the schoolwork, your future. Think about all the stuff we as humans try to say, this is, I'm going to make this work. I'm going to control. And you know what God says? You can't control any of it because I control your life. I hold it. When you were born, where you were born, where you would go, when you die, where you will die. I wrote that out before you even existed. That's a sobering thought. That God holds my life in his hands and he is the one ultimately controls when my time is up. And so God is the creator of all that there is and he is the holder of life and death. There's one final reason why I think we ought to not only respect God and have reverence for God, but that we should fall and tremble before God. Is that he ultimately is the judge. 2 Corinthians 5:10. The Apostle Paul says this, for we, being we people, must all of us, every person, every human who's ever lived, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This verse very simply says this. Every person who's ever lived will one day give an account for everything they thought, said, did, felt, pursued, desired, went after, to their creator God. The one who brought all of this into existence, the one that holds their life and their death in his hands, ultimately they will account for every single aspect of their life, whether good or evil. Now I know this flies in the face of our contemporary society. Right? But if we look at a good mom and a good dad, and we see that that good mom and that good dad for their child, just as much as they love them, also hold standards for them, and that we would say any mother or any father that just gives the child whatever it wants, and never holds a standard, never holds a line, never punishes them or corrects them, that would be a terrible parent. And if we know that's true of earthly parents, how much more true is it of our Creator God? Yes, God is love and God is grace, but he is also a God who is just. We cannot exalt one characteristic, one attribute of God over the rest when we clearly see throughout the pages of Scripture that as loving as God is, he is also a God of justice. And he is going to give and ask for everyone to give an account for their life one day. One day, you will stand before God face to face. And you're going to go through all of your life. I don't know about you, but that, to me, is a terrifying thought. Because I know some dark secrets that I'm embarrassed for anyone to know about in my life. And to know that I will be completely known one day by God himself in his presence is a sobering, a terrifying, and a fearful thought. And so where do we go from here? We see that God says, do not be afraid, but fear me. So are we supposed to, has God designed us as humans to live fearfully in his presence, trying to make him as happy as we can and live for him and please him and try to be as holy and moral and righteous as we possibly can, hoping that one day when I stand before him, I can timidly and meekly stand before him and say, look at all my resume, look at all the good stuff I did. Aren't you impressed? I was so scared of you my whole life that I lived the perfect and holy life. Is that what God calls us to? And I would say no, because The same prophet who God is telling, be afraid of me, records elsewhere that our best actions, our most righteous acts as a human being, our greatest amount of holiness is nothing but filthy and spoiled rags before our Creator God. He says, even if we lived our entire lives afraid and weak and terrified of God, trying to be as perfect as we could, a perfect saint, one day we would take all of that righteousness to God, and he said, that's not good enough. My holiness and righteousness and perfection is so far greater than you can ever imagine that the best you have to offer is filthiness before me. And so how does this fear of God, how is that good for us? How does that bless us? How does that even work? Look at the next verse. This is absolutely fascinating. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. After he says, let God be your dread, he says, and he, God, he will become a sanctuary. Okay. Hold on, let me get this straight. Isaiah, do not be afraid like the other people are afraid. Isaiah, fear me. Be terrified of me. Tremble at me. And when you tremble at me, I will become your sanctuary. Okay, sanctuary is not a word we use in our day and age. This is the best way I can describe it. Especially here in the Ozarks, we have a lot of tornado warnings. And when the sirens go off, they always tell you to go to a few places, right? Either go to your basement, your storm shelter. If you don't have a storm shelter, they're like, well, you're kind of screwed. But here you go. Go to a doorway and hold your hands out like this and just pray to Jesus that you're going to be all right. Or my favorite, which is my plan, go to a bathtub, grab a mattress, and cover it up with you. I'm like, if I'm going to ride this thing out and I'm going to not make it, I don't want to be found hiding under a mattress in my tub, right? Like, I like my tub, I like my mattress, but I'd rather be seen like cooler than that, right, if I'm not going to make it. But it's a picture of sanctuary. When danger comes, when there's a time of being afraid, when peril is coming to your doorstep, you run to your storm shelter. You run to your doorway. You run to the tub and the mattress and cover yourself. That's your sanctuary. What this passage says is God tells Isaiah, fear me, and when you fear me, I will become your sanctuary. Now, that still doesn't make a lot of sense to me, okay? Psalm 25:14 makes it a little clearer, but it's still kind of confusing. Look at this. It says this, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. Look at that first part. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. I don't know about you, but not many of my friendships began like this. I am terrified of you. 5 years later, dude, you're like my best friend. That's awesome, man. How many of your friends in your life began with sheer terror and fear? Okay, not many of them, right? But this is what this is saying, that when you fear the Lord, he becomes a sanctuary. When you fear the Lord, he becomes a friend. And so how does this work? How does this make sense in our lives? Okay, let me explain it to you. Okay, we talked about this, the illustration of the police officer earlier, right? That when you see the lights hit in your rearview mirror, fear sets in. Okay, let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a moment, and maybe some of you won't be able to identify with this as much, but have you ever been driving down the road and you see a cop running the radar, and he's like down the road and he's got his gun out and you can see him, and when you drive by him, you get afraid at first because you recognize, man, that guy's the boss. He's the authority. He's the holder of the rules. He's the one that holds the line on all the rules and standards our government has set forth. He's the authority. And so you kind of get afraid at first. The terror sets in. But then you immediately look down to your speedometer, and you see, man, I'm only going like 3 over. And there's almost this sense of, that's right, sucker. I beat you. Right? Has anyone ever been there before? I thought so. Doesn't that feel so good? You drive by, and you're like, you sit up a little higher. You like wave at him. Hey, cop, I'm only going 43, right? The guy behind me, he's probably going faster. Get him. And you, if you're really self-righteous, you see someone else get pulled over, you're like, ha, right? So what's happening in the moment? What's the difference between the moment where, sorry, we're going to get this hooked back up. I'm getting too excited. I'm ripping this thing off. All right. What's the difference in the moment between you see those lights and you're freaking out and you see the cop and you're like, hey, friend, what's up, you know? The difference is this. In the second instance where you're okay with the cop, you recognized his authority and you submitted to his rule. You said, you know what, I see that you are authoritative. I see that you do hold the law, and you are the one who's going to hold the law on my life and the standard on my life. I'm going to submit to the law that you've placed on me. I'm going to submit to the rules you've placed on me. And when you place yourself underneath the authority of the police officer in the perfect world, ideal situation, when you place yourself under his authority, this incredible level of security and safety sets in. Right? Like if you're walking down the street on a dark alley one night and there's a police officer down there and you're not breaking any laws, you're glad that he's there. Because you're like, I am in a kind of a scary situation right now, and you are the one who can protect me, and I'm submitting to your rule, and so you are here for me. You're here to protect me, to serve me, all these good things. But if you're that same person walking down the street, and you are up to no good, you're about to break the law, you see that cop, and fear sets in. And so what the Bible says is that when we fear the Lord, he becomes a sanctuary. When we fear the Lord, he becomes our friend. And the only way that takes place is when we recognize the authority and the power and the sovereignty of our Creator God, and we say, I submit myself to you. And when you submit yourself to that powerful, terrifying, fearful, sovereign, authoritative Creator God, you find that he is on your side and that he's committed to your good. Okay, this gets even clearer later on in the Bible. There's this passage in Romans chapter 8, and it goes like this, chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a very famous passage. You've probably heard this before. Let's read this again. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Now, think of that verse in light of what we've been talking about tonight. What the Apostle Paul is saying, the most powerful force in all of creation, in all of existence, the most authoritative, sovereign ruler of everything that exists, the most terrifying, fearful force in all of this world that you will ever know, powerful beyond all imagination, if he is on your side, what could stand against you? If he is committed to your good and your well-being, who could possibly hold you back? Who could possibly stop you? Who could possibly affect you so much that your life would end in failure? That is an incredibly powerful thought. You know what I think about? I think about those times where I'm timid and afraid to step out in faith. And I think about, Brian, right now, the most powerful force in all of this world and universe, the most authoritative, fearful, and terrifying being in all of existence is committed to you more than you could ever understand. How could you be afraid right now? He is for you. He is on your side. And if you're God before you, what could possibly stand against you? And so maybe you're like me and you started asking this question. Okay, God, I get that. That makes sense. But how do I know it's for real? How do I know that you're actually committed to me? Because sometimes it doesn't feel that way, right? Have you ever had those moments in life where circumstances get hard, life gets tough, and you're like, God, I'm doubting right now that you're really on my side. Because if you're really on my side, I'm wondering, would I really be feeling like this? Would I really be this depressed? Would I really have this much anxiety? Would I really have this much fear of the future? If you were really on my side, would my life be playing out the way it's playing out right now? How do I know that's for real? How do I know you're committed to me? What proof do I have to take that step of faith and lay my life completely down before you, submitting all of my hopes, dreams, desires, and ambitions for everything at your feet and saying, whatever you want, God, that's what I want. How do I know that's worth it? How do I know that when I do that and I give you absolutely everything, you're going to be on my side? Well, he says this in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He says, how do you know God is for real? What is the proof that we have to trust and believe that God is committed to your good, to your well-being, if you lay everything down for him? He says, when Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, it wasn't just a good man dying. It wasn't just an example of faith and love and sacrifice. He wasn't just a martyr for a cause, but that he was God himself, the Son of God, coming into this world, dying in your place. That God the Father is so committed to you and loves you so much that he sacrificed the very own life of his Son. And if he gave what was most precious to him, his own Son, for you, He will give you and provide everything else for you. If he sacrificed the most dear thing to himself, what else would he not freely give you? How do we know that God is real? How do we know that he is committed to us? How do we know that he is on our side? If I lay everything down, if I say, God, I am afraid of you, you do strike terror in my heart. I do dread and fear you. How does he become a sanctuary? How does he become our friend? Only when we realize the very God who says he will judge all of us sent his son to stand in place of that judgment. Think about it, right? The third reason why we should fear God, because he ultimately is the judge. He's going to ask for us to give an account for all that we've done. And we talked about that when we give that account, nothing could possibly be good enough because God is so holy and so perfect. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, stands in and says, I am going to literally take the heat for them. I am going to receive the judgment that they deserved, the punishment that they deserved. I am going to stand in their place, and as I hang on the cross, I am going to divert your judgment, I am going to divert your terrifying wrath and anger away from them and absorb it all on me. I will literally go through hell on their behalf, losing your love, losing my sonship, taking all of my rights, my privileges, my authorities away, becoming lesser than anything anyone has ever known, being punished on their behalf because I love them, and because you love them, and because we are committed to them. And Jesus Christ passes through that judgment for us. How do you know God is committed to you? Because he gave us his own son. So how does God go from being a terror to being the best and closest and dearest friend you could ever have? How does he go from being a dread to being a sanctuary? It's when you come to fear and you look at him and you realize the very same God that is the most powerful and authoritative force in all of the world is so committed to me that he sacrificed his own son. And all there is now is love and mercy and grace and faithfulness and relentless seeking out of love. That's all that's left. And so he becomes a sanctuary. But here's the thing. You can never taste and understand the peace of God unless you first see the fear of God, right? Look at chapter, we're going to flip back to Isaiah 8, and it says this. It finishes up the passage with this. It says, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel. It says, when you recognize the fear of God, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to submit to his rule, lay yourself down before him, and find that the most terrifying force in all of the universe is on your side, and find great peace, love, comfort, joy, and protection. Or you will reject his authority, you will rebel against his rule, and you will fight against the creator God of the universe. And he will be a stumbling block. Elsewhere, the Bible calls it a stone of offense. You will be offended by this God who is so fearful. And you will reject him and run away to all of your other lesser fears. That when we see who God is in the Bible, and we see what the cross is in the Bible, there's one of two things. We will throw ourselves down on mercy to submit ourselves to him and find greater love, joy, and peace than we could ever imagine, or we will fight against him, reject it, harden our hearts, and rebel against his love for the rest of our lives. And the invitation that I have for you tonight is this. The fear of God creates the peace of God. Don't reject. Don't rebel. Don't run. Throw yourself down. Submit to him, because when you submit to him, you will find that he is on your side. And all of that power and authority is at work for your good. Is at work for your good. So let me ask you this question as we finish tonight. Tonight, if you identify yourself as a Christian, think about those reasons why we should fear God. And ask yourself this, how serious am I taking this? How serious am I taking my faith? Am I taking my spiritual life with Jesus? If he really is that fearful and terror-invoking creator God of the universe who sustains all of this world, all of my life, he is the one who holds my life and my death, he's the one I'm going to give an account to, how serious am I about what I believe? Or am I just playing games with this? Am I just kind of showing up, going through the motions, doing what I've got to do because that's what is expected of me by other people? I'll be afraid of what they think if I don't. Have we forgotten that the God who called us, saved us, chose us, and loved us is a terror, inspires awe and fear and respect and reverence in all of us? And have we forgotten that that same God relentlessly pursues us and is committed to us more than we could ever imagine? Don't be that follower of Jesus, that Christian who says, it's just part of my life, but not everything. Because God doesn't play games like that. He is the creator of all that there is. Tonight, maybe as you say, Brian, this is great, but I understand what you're saying, that the fear of God produces the peace of God, that when you see God for who he is, he then becomes a friend because he's on your side, right? It's like having the big guy that's in the fight, but he's on your side, so when you go and fight other people, it's good. But I just don't know. Here's my encouragement to you. Here's my invitation to you. Consider the cross. Think about what happened when Jesus died on the cross. Engage it. Dig into it. Open up the Bible. See what it says for itself. Not just what your professor says, what you've heard taught from other people, or other thoughts on religion from other people. Open up the Bible and see what it says about the cross itself, because I think what you'll find when you really begin to investigate the cross is that you'll see God's justice, his fear, and God's love in this perfect relationship, and you'll find that it is for you. And you'll be drawn into a greater ability to overcome fear than you'll ever know. Guys, right now, this is an opportunity to us to respond to the God who relentlessly pursues us and commands us to fear him. I just ask that you don't waste this chance and you seek the Lord if he's spoken out to you. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that even though we so often take our faith and Christianity and the Bible, and we take you lightly. We're not serious about this. We kind of play games. We're not committed. You relentlessly pursue us, and you relentlessly love us. I pray tonight for those who are on the fence, who are those who are kind of on the fringe of the church and the fringe of Christian life. I pray that tonight you would drive them into the heart of it, that you would show them Jesus, that you would show them the cross, and that you would show them the love that you have for them. I pray for all of us, would you create a sense of fear in our hearts for you? And through that fear, would you give us the most incredible sense of peace that the same God who is mighty and powerful over all is on our side and is committed to our good? What a liberating and freeing peace. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, come, let that freedom enter into our hearts. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we ask all these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Vertical Access Podcast. If you'd like to know more about VA, check out highstreet.org.